I'd like to draw us together now around the reading of God's Word. And as I said in our preamble, it's in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 20. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. A very glorious and joyous time for these 72 that were sent out. And so as Jesus sent them out with authority to heal and authority over evil, they go out and they come back and it's like, wow, all of the stuff that we were able to do, you just wouldn't believe it. And all the things that we accomplished, and we cast out demons and we healed people and we did all of these kinds of things. And so they're coming back like little kids that have just gone to the amusement park and they just can't wait to come back and tell their friends and Jesus about all of the things that they've done, and they're praising God for all of these things that they're doing. And Jesus has some words of wisdom for them that we will get to in just a moment. But I want to start with that verse there where he said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning," because that has a direct objective that we are doing this day, and a direct correlation with what we're doing this day, where he saw Satan fall like lightning. So what power does Satan have? Your thought for today is this, is that Christ broke Satan's hold on mankind. Christ broke Satan's hold on mankind. This restriction of Satan means that Satan no longer has influence over the salvation of the people of God, those who put their faith and trust in God. Now, when I say that, it means that Satan can do nothing to destroy the relationship that is in the heart of the believer, between that believer and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Satan can do nothing to destroy that. I've told you before to think of what God has done when he talks about binding Satan, and we'll talk about that a little further on in Luke. But binding Satan, if you can think about it, if there was a bad dog and somebody's got him on a chain, just keep that illustration in your mind. And that bad dog cannot hurt you or harm you. It's on that chain. The problem comes in is that dog just looks so cute. And we want to go over there and pet that dog. And we want to, scruff him up under the neck and say how cute he is and how pretty he is. Or we listen to that dog's barking and we allow the barking of that dog to come in and begin to influence the way that we think about things. We've all gone through a year when all of the voices being spoken into the consciousness and the heart of this nation began to change hearts, and they were influenced to do things that we have seen very rarely in this country. And we know how voices being spoken into willing and receptive ears influence. And so that is the power that Satan has. But it is a restrained power. And that restraining and restriction began when the kingdom of God became revealed there. If I want you to go back to, I think it was last Sunday or maybe the Sunday before, where we talked about the 72 that went out and they were to shake the dust off of their feet and they were to let the town know, any town that rejected them, that the kingdom has come near to you. That's what it says there in verse 9. Let them know that the kingdom has come near to you. What was that kingdom? The kingdom was in the lives of those followers of Christ that were sent out into that countryside visiting those towns and villages. That's why the kingdom of God, I shared with you in our preamble, whenever you go out into the world after you leave this church, you come back and you get refreshed in this church, and hopefully you get encouraged and you get instructed and God speaks to your heart. And then you go out into the world, the kingdom of God goes with you because you are that kingdom of God. It lives inside of you. And so wherever you go, the kingdom of God has come near to that place. And the forces of evil do not like that happening. But how did Satan get this power? What is this power that he has? I want you to go back to the Garden of Eden. Satan is the accuser. And he accuses men or mankind before God. They're evil. They're guilty of breaking a law. So I want you to go back to the Garden of Eden. The law of God was the rule of the land in that time, as Adam and Eve had yet to fall. And so in the deception of Eve by the Satan in the form of a certain serpent, when that influence made Eve think that God was holding something back from her, and she indeed wanted to be someone who thinks for herself and could make her own choices and could choose for herself what she thinks is right and what is wrong, she broke God's law. Now, if you remember what God told Adam, you break my law, you will die. There was only one rule in that law that's been granted to us, and that rule was not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. All the other trees I've given you. In other words, God was saying, I've set you up in paradise. You have everything that you need. Just do this for me. Don't go near that tree. Don't eat of that tree, I should say. When Eve ate of that tree, she broke the law of God. And Adam ate of that tree. And so mankind then became subject to the penalty of breaking that law. Are you with me so far? When mankind became subject to the penalty of breaking that law, they were put under the penalty of death for the guilt that they had in breaking that law. Just like when you go out into the world, hopefully you don't, but people go out into the world and break laws. They become subject then to the penalty that is imposed for breaking that law because of the guilt that they have for breaking that law. Once mankind broke God's law and was then put under the penalty of that law, in essence, they were put in the kingdom of Satan. Because Satan then could accuse them forevermore. You broke the law. You're guilty of sin. The penalty of that law is death. And so you are guilty of death. And so that is how Satan has that power. 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. The power of sin is the law means that there is a penalty for breaking God's law. And so sin then puts us in that category of lawbreakers. And so the power then of that law is to put us under penalty of sin, the guilt that we have. That gives Satan that opportunity to bring accusations against us. That brings Satan into that category of being the accuser of God's people. He wants us to feel defeated. He wants us to feel like you're worthless and no good. He wants us to feel like there's no help for you because a defeated Christian is not working together with God to grow the kingdom. A defeated Christian is sitting at home thinking that all is lost, or thinking that there's no use or no hope for me. I've heard some people say, well, there's no hope for me. I've done too many bad things. They've already listened to the accusations of Satan within their own hearts and think that there's no hope for them because of the life that they've lived. And they choose to listen to the lie instead of the truth of Scripture. And Satan accuses, and he uses the power of the law to put us down and to oppress us. He's trying to disrupt the relationship that we have with our Savior. Destroy the relationship that we have. But he cannot do that because God will not let him do that. In Eden, Satan used that power of God's law to cast mankind down from that glorious state that he was in, that we were in, and cause us to be cast out of the immediate presence of God and out of paradise. Revelation 12 talks about Satan being cast out. And it says the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. See, Revelation is pointing to that serpent in the garden, that ancient serpent. That's Satan, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power of what? The kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. When Christ sent those followers out, he was telling the world and announcing to the world, the kingdom of God has come. And the kingdom of God has come in my followers, but the kingdom of God has originated in me, the one who has been sent. The one who has been sent of God. And so as I send my people out, I share that kingdom and I advance that kingdom. And as the kingdom of God advances, Satan cannot stand in it. And he cannot stand against it. Mankind, as I said, broke that law of God and fell liable to its curse. The charge was to mankind that you were to stay in obedience to that law. If mankind failed to be obedient to that law, mankind would fall under the penalty of death. And so because mankind broke that law, in God's eyes, what was right was that mankind had to serve out the sentence. And what God did, he took it upon himself to take our form. And he came as a man, as a real man, a flesh and blood man. And he took our place so that the guilt of our sin was then transferred to him. So that Satan could no longer accuse the people of God because God had paid the penalty for mankind breaking his law. And so the power of Satan to accuse, the power of Satan to disrupt was taken away. And when Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, he's not talking about that prehistoric ancient account of when Satan and his followers were cast down from heaven. He's talking about the power that Satan has to accuse, to disrupt, to marginalize our relationship has now been taken away by what he has done for us. The only way that we give it power is when we want to go over there and pet that dog, or when we want to go listen to that barking dog and be influenced by its bark. Even though we see that he's restricted, we see that he's chained up, we let that dog scare us, we let that dog influence us, or we think that dog is just so cute we want to go over there and pet it and say, you can't be all bad because you just look so good. Because Scripture warns us that even Satan himself comes as a messenger of light. You remember that? So you just look so good, I just got to pet you. And so we go over there under the influence of this restrained, angry animal, and we get hurt. But it's a choice that we make. We don't have to go over there. And that's what Paul stressed to the churches that he was trying to establish. That's what God is stressing to us today through this lesson here in the book of Luke, is that we don't have to go over there. Protection is ultimately speaking of the protection of God's people in their salvation. When Jesus mentions here that you're going to have authority, or behold, I have given you authority. That's the key word here. Authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. That's not so much literally talking about serpents and scorpions, but all of the so-called minions, if you want to use that word, of Satan and the power of evil. What is his power? It's against all of those voices that influence and speak into the hearts and mind of men and mankind and make those and influence them to believe in a way that is rebellious against God. To believe in a way that is so opposed to the people of God, that we have friction with them, and that we can be influenced and even ultimately silenced in physical death by their power, as were the disciples. All but John. And John was sent away to be exiled. And so just like those disciples, we can be physically hurt by the kingdom of evil. But we cannot have our salvation taken away, because that has been won and paid for by Christ. And that is why Jesus told them here, "You've done great things, guys. I mean, you marvel at the things that you've been able to do. But don't let that be your whole focus of following me. Don't let that be the main thing that gives you joy from following me." What did he say? What's your ultimate joy? "Do not rejoice in this, all of this power and things, all these wonderful things you've done and accomplished, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." That's our ultimate joy. And that's what ties us so tightly to this meal that we're about to receive. What Christ won for us was advancing the kingdom of God. And in the face of that advancing kingdom of God, Satan cannot stand. And folks, we just have the hardest time believing that and holding on to that and living in that power. The only power and influence Satan has over you is if you listen to him. And if you go over to that chained dog and start to pet that dog for whatever reason, that's the only way he has power over you. But there's nothing in the authority granted to him by God that can remove your salvation, that can break that relationship. And that was granted to us by what we celebrate this day in this meal. In just a minute or two, we're going to transition into this meal. But I don't want lost on you today this little illustration that I shared with Hallie a little bit ago. I've ridden in boats. I've seen the disrespect this was shown until you need it. And then it's the most prized treasure of your life, isn't it? Because it saves your life. That's what it's designed to do. The salvation that Christ won, that we're going to be remembering here in this meal, saves your life. And it needs to be treasured. Not tucked away in some storage cabinet, or trod on, or stepped on, or forgotten, or ignored. It will save your life. That's its purpose. And so I ask you to see it for the treasure that it is. I want to close with this verse. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Before that he said, "Wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so I ask you today, as we go into the preparation for this meal now, let your treasure be in what this meal signifies, and not cast away in some dark, damp place, but be glorified and treasured for the life-saving event and gift that it is. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you this day for your great gift of love and the great gift that is ours in Christ of our salvation. Father, may we see it for that treasure, as a treasure hidden in a field, that we do everything that we can, sell all that we have, give up all that we are, so that we can achieve that treasure. Father, make that be our heart's desire this day in Christ. Amen.